Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in church? I mean, any day, all the time, right? But it's good to be here on Resurrection Sunday, celebrating the greatest moment that has ever taken place, not just in human history, but in all eternal history, where God would give his only begotten Son, that he would die upon a sinner's cross, he would shed his holy and sinless blood for you and I, that he took our place on that cross so that we could be given his righteousness, his holiness, so that we could be brought into the family of God, and that we could stand before God with confidence, knowing that we have eternal life, not having to be afraid of death anymore or afraid of anything for that matter. Aren't you glad? Amen. Well, it's just so good to see everybody here today. I'll tell you what, you know, I know I'm speaking for my family too, and we say this. My wife and I, we were traveling the last couple weeks, and the week before that, that Saturday night, I had lost my voice. And so Pastor Brad was in the bullpen getting warmed up and ready and did a fantastic job. And then Reverend Randy did a wonderful job. And it's just been so good to to see these men step up into what God has called them to do as well. But I tell you what, we miss when we're here. We love being with you. It's good to be back. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Romans chapter 10. And today I'm going to call this message, What If the Resurrection is Real? Now, when I say that, of course, we know that it is real. Amen. And it did happen. But what I mean by that title is, what does the resurrection do in your life? How do you react? And what actions should we be taking if we truly believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? It should motivate us. It should dominate our thoughts. It should motivate every decision that we make in this life. It should control our actions, because if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that is the ultimate game changer that ever was and ever will be. Amen. And we're going to go over to Romans chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 8. I'm going to start today by just giving us some thoughts about the resurrection, things to consider, you know, things that will help build your faith. Of course, we are going to be receiving communion here today. And so my message is going to be a little shorter than normal. How many of you actually believe that here today? Not one hand went up. Not one hand. Not one hand. But we believe in miracles. Because if the resurrection is real, then it is completely possible for my message to be shorter than usual. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Romans chapter 10, and we're going to start there in verse 8. What does the resurrection mean to you? How does it control your actions that you make in this life? How does it motivate you? You know, how does it change your life? We're going to start in verse 8. We're going to read down to verse 13. In verse 8, it's talking about the Word of God. And, you know, it's in response to what God's word says. And Paul the Apostle is writing to provoke a thought or an answer from us. He says this in verse 8. He says, but what saith it? That means, meaning the word of God. What does the word of God say? We could say it like this. What does the Bible have to say about this? Because God's word is the ultimate authority. Wow, we even have flowers today on our scripture screen. I don't know as if we've ever had flowers on the scripture screen. But you know it's a special day when the flowers show up. Praise the Lord. You know, we always try to say we don't have flowery messages around here. But maybe today we are going to have a flowery message. Oh, no. Probably not. What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? It says to you and I, here's the answer. The Word is near you. That's spoken to us. What word is near to us? Even in your mouth and in your heart. The word. That is, what kind of word? The word of faith which we preach. When it says the word of faith, it's not talking about just faith that comes from, you know, written words on a page. That word faith there, it literally means the spoken word of faith. Meaning something that we say, something that we believe. Amen. It says, what does the word say? It is near to you. It is in your heart. Right now, there's answers in your heart. There's answers that can come out of your mouth right now. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you'll believe with your heart and speak with your mouth, your destiny will change. It says, this is the word or the spoken word of faith which we preach. And verse 9 is very familiar to us. It says that if you shall confess, that means to declare. If you'll declare with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or literally we would say it this way, Jesus is Lord, right? Meaning Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior. It says, and then if we will believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice your eternal destiny can change by what you believe in your heart and what you speak with your mouth. How many of you made that decision there in Romans 10:9? You believe that Jesus is Lord. You believe that in your heart. You spoke it or you declared it out of your mouth. You meant that. And the Bible says, therefore, God decided to save you. Aren't you glad? Not because it was just words, but because it was words of spoken faith. Amen. Jesus is Lord, but as he's not just Lord. The question is he your personal Lord and Savior? He's Lord of all, whether we think so or not. The question is, have you believed that? Have you declared that? Amen. We should all be asking ourselves, am I saved? That's a great question. In verse 10, it says, for with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession or declaration is made unto salvation. See, that's how we get saved, right? With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, meaning at the moment you've decided to believe that Jesus rose again, the Bible says that God credits it to you as righteousness. This is the greatest need that humanity has. Without righteousness, you will not and cannot enter into heaven. Without righteousness, you cannot stand before God. Without righteousness, you cannot be redeemed. Without righteousness, you cannot know God. And here's what we need to understand about righteousness. Righteousness is not about how good or bad you think you've been. Righteousness is not obtainable by your behavior. All right? You cannot get righteousness on your own. You can't acquire it. You can't obtain it. You can't work for it. Righteousness is only possible when you believe upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then God freely, by his grace, gives you the righteousness that you and I need to stand before him, the righteousness that it takes to be saved. That's why the Bible says, the Bible says, your righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. We have no righteousness on our own. But the moment you believed in your heart, the moment you spoke with your mouth, I believe Jesus is the Lord of my life, and the moment you decided to take a new direction. Because folks, when you turn to Jesus, you are turning away from something else. Listen, this modern Christianity that says you can have Jesus and your sin too, that you can have Jesus and not change. You could have Jesus and you can just keep having the booze and the party and you can just keep on, living the same old way. I'm here to tell you that that's a false Christianity. Because the Bible says when we turn to Christ, just like if you turn to the person on your right, meaning that you would turn away from the person sitting on your left. Meaning if someone was sitting, when I turn over here, I'm turning away from the pulpit. When you turn to Christ, you are turning away from your old life. You are turning away from your sin. You are renouncing your old life to walk in a new life with Jesus Christ. There's a new standard that you have. There's a new way of living, and it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you can't make mistakes, but it does mean that you care how you live. You care whether or not you please God. You care that you just keep going, and if you fall down, the Bible says a good man falls 7 times, but he gets back up again. Amen. And that's what it means to have faith. And that's why you declare that Jesus is Lord. And now the Bible says that God, by his grace, gives you the righteousness to stand before him. I have no righteousness on my own. I'm not righteous because I'm a pastor or because I'm a good boy or something like that, We are righteous only because the blood of Jesus gave it to us by his grace. Amen and amen. It says in verse 11, it says, for the scripture says, whosoever believes on Christ shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And it says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what, everybody? Saved. Do we have any whosoever's here today? Amen. Notice that you can call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Well, I want to just give you some thoughts. I want you to think about this. If the resurrection is real, how should it change our thinking? How should it motivate our actions? Notice the last word of verse 13, the word saved. That word saved, sometimes when we think of that, we think it's just a word that means, well, we get to go to heaven one day or something like that. But the word saved has a definition. And that word saved, it means to be rescued. And literally, the literal meaning of that word saved means to be rescued. And so, folks, the resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't just a miracle. It was a rescue mission. The resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't just, a historic event. It was an act or a mission of mercy. Glory to God. It means to be rescued. That word saved, it also means to be delivered, or literally to be pulled out of danger. It also means to be preserved or to be rescued from destruction. Glory to God. And so if the resurrection is real, that means that we can be saved. We can be delivered. Amen. We can be rescued. But we have to think about this. If the resurrection is real, then so must be the place that we're rescued from. So if we were rescued, there must have been something that we were in danger of. There must be a truth. And here is the truth that is so inconvenient for people to hear today. Folks, I'm here to tell you that if the resurrection is real, then that must mean hell is real. It must mean that eternal punishment is real. It must mean that there is a reckoning day and that we will be held accountable for sin. Because if the resurrection is real, then what we've been saved from is real. Eternal punishment must be real. Hell must be real. Destruction and eternal punishment and eternal death must be real. But here's the good news. If the resurrection is real, then the place that we're saved to must also be real. Heaven must be real. Glory to God. If we've been rescued, from hell, that means what Jesus said is true. He says that if you call upon me, I go and I prepare a place for you that where I am, that you may also be. So often we don't talk enough about heaven. Heaven is a place where there's complete joy all the time. There's no fear in heaven. There's no poverty in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. I'll tell you what, there's pure joy to the likes that we could never imagine it. Amen. The streets, yes, are made out of gold. But more than that, Jesus is there. The Father is there. And you know what? If you have loved ones that died in Christ, I'm here to tell you they are there. Amen. It is a place where there is no suffering. It is light all the time. The Bible says that it's always day. It is never night. There is no darkness. There is no evil there. Aren't you glad? I don't know about you. I believe heaven is real. Amen. Eternal life is real. If the resurrection is real, then that tells me that I'm a created being. I wasn't just made by God, I was made for God. See, a lot of people, they say, well, they believe that they're made by him, but do you believe that you're made for him? That means you have a purpose. If the resurrection is real, then that means that God has a plan for your life. Amen. Glory to God. And if the resurrection is real, the scripture says that if I'm going to be saved, I must believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You cannot be saved by just being good. You cannot be saved by just giving money or helping the poor or doing good deeds. You have to believe in your heart that Jesus walked out of that tomb 2,000 years ago. It's not about what you do to get into heaven. It's about what he did to get you there. Amen. You were made for a purpose. Amen. If the resurrection is real, then God is no longer some random stranger. He's not an unknown God. We now know exactly who he is. He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of the Bible. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of all flesh. Nothing is too hard for him. He is the same God that led Israel out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He delivered bread from heaven. And he brought his son to this earth to die on a Roman cross. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. He's no longer a stranger. He's the God of the Bible. There is no other God. There is no other truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is either telling the truth or he would be a ravenous liar because he left no middle ground. He said, I'm the only way. There is no other way. I believe Jesus was telling the truth. He died and rose again to prove it. Amen. If the resurrection is real, then it tells us what must be in the heart of God. If the resurrection is real, that tells me that God does not want my destruction, but he wants my preservation. Aren't you glad? He did everything he possibly could to spare me and spare you from absolute destruction. He must know what hell is. He must know what eternal punishment would bring upon a person. And the only way to give a sacrifice that would save us all would be given his son and the blood of his son. And when the Bible says that he saved us and we gave Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, that was proof that he only desires our preservation. God did everything he can to save you from destruction. And I'll tell you what, if he wants you preserved, the Bible says over there in Romans 8:31, it says, if God be for us, who or what could be against us? Verse 32, for if he spared not his own son, but delivered him up to the cross for every single one of us, how shall he not also in Christ freely give us all things? If he desires your preservation, if he was willing to give you Jesus, then I'm telling you, he's also willing to look after and care for every avenue in your life. If he wants you saved from hell, don't you think he also wants to provide a good home for you? Don't you think he wants to heal your body? Don't you think he wants to deliver you from fear and depression? Amen. That's what the scripture says. When he gave you Jesus, he gave you everything. He doesn't just want you to go to heaven someday. He wants to take care of your life every single day of the week. He desires your preservation. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad? We have to know that God is for me. He's not against you. You got to know that. The Bible says that he has made us more than conquerors because he decided to love us. And the Bible says his love for you will cast out all fear. You don't got to be afraid anymore. If the resurrection is real, you've got an answer to fear. If the resurrection is real, you know what eternity is waiting for you. Glory to God. If the resurrection is real, then you have the kind of life living in you that death cannot bury. Amen. You know, you have the kind of eternal life that cannot and will not die. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. If the resurrection is real, then I realize there's something I must do about it. I must keep this knowledge in front of all of my decisions. This truth rules and governs my heart. It rules and governs my decisions and the destiny that I'm going to walk on in this plan of God. Amen. I cannot believe in the resurrection and then therefore go out and spit in God's face by continuing to live a life of sin. If the resurrection is real in your heart, it will change you. Any Christianity that does not change you is no Christianity at all. And again, that is not me saying that you and I will ever be perfect or we can't make mistakes or whatever. I'm here to tell you that when the resurrection dwells in your heart, you don't feel like you have to serve God. You want to serve God. You want to know him. It, you know, absolutely guides all of your actions and your decisions. Amen. It captures your heart. It guides your destiny. If the resurrection is real, then I'm not going to dishonor it with promiscuous living. I'm not going to dishonor the resurrection with drunkenness. I'm not going to dishonor the resurrection by getting stoned. I'm not going to dishonor the resurrection by desecrating my body. I'm not going to dishonor the resurrection by lying and cheating. I'm not going to dishonor the resurrection with adultery. Are you here? See, when the resurrection is real in your heart, you will put up resistance to sin. It will matter to you that you honor the fact that Jesus died and rose again for you. Are you here today? Amen. If the resurrection is real, then we've got to have a new standard. If Jesus rose again to pay for our sins, then there's a different life to be lived. And that is the life that he tells us to live in his word. You can't ignore it. You can't go around it. You can't just hope it away. The resurrection happened. And that means that you were created by God and for God for a purpose of knowing his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If the resurrection is real, then there's an answer to death. There's an answer to sin. There's an answer to the afterlife. There's an answer for eternity. We don't have to wonder about those things anymore. Amen. Glory to God. And I'm here to tell you that there's an answer to all of that. If the resurrection provides an answer to death, to sin, to all eternity, then I believe that the resurrection is the beginning of answers of how to be a better person. I tell you what, I believe that there must be answers then that teach me how to be a better dad, that tell me how to be a better Christian, how to be a better husband. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's answers for your life. I'll tell you what, God's got something so good for you. There must be answers for addiction. There must be answers for depression. Folks, I'm here to tell you, they've been here this whole time. In the same way that you declared your faith in Jesus Christ, you believed in your heart and you spoke with your mouth, that same faith will deliver you from depression. It'll deliver you from sickness and disease. It'll deliver you from feeling worthless and alone. Are you here? There must be answers to what true success must be. There must be answers in God's word to how to guide a family and be an example. There must be answers that tell us how to bring other souls with us to heaven. There's people at your work. There's people in your job. There's people in your family. There's friendships that you have that they're waiting to see what a Christian looks like, how a Christian is supposed to live so that they can be drawn into it. You're not just saved for the purposes of your own. You're saved to bring somebody else to heaven with you. Are you here today? Glory to God. If the resurrection is real, then whatever is important to God just became important to me. Amen. Praise the Lord. If the resurrection is real, then there must be an answer to fear. If Jesus Christ truly was raised from the grave 2,000 years ago, then I tell you what, I don't have to be afraid of anything anymore. If Jesus Christ truly was raised from the dead and I've believed upon him, and if the Bible is true, that if I'm truly saved and if eternal life lives in me, I don't have to be afraid of dying anymore. Because I don't die, I just go to a higher level of life. There's an answer. Glory to God. If the fear of death is trying to get on you, there's an answer. If the fear of not having enough money in this life, there's an answer. You know, the fear of being alone, I'm here to tell you, there's an answer. He told us Hebrews 13:5, that he would never leave us, never forsake us, never leave us alone. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. If you have the fear of rejection, I'm here to tell you, there's an answer. If you're afraid of being sick or the doctor told you something is in your body, I'm here to tell you, there's an answer. If you're afraid of the news and what the future might hold for this earth, I'm here to tell you, there's an answer. You don't have to be afraid of anything. Glory to God. If Jesus Christ is alive, then this life is very temporal. There's going to be way more time on that side than there will ever be here. You know, and I hate to say it again, but I must quote the words of Obi-Wan Kenobi. Strike me down, and I will become more powerful than you could possibly imagine. Isn't it true? Say, Pastor, you're just being cheesy. I know I am, but I want you to get something on the inside that you realize that eternal life is dwelling in you. You can't kill it. You don't have to be afraid of any of this stuff anymore. Say, well, there's rumors of wars and all this stuff, economic collapse. Jesus said, don't worry about it. You are a member of heaven. You are a citizen of God's community. Amen. He will take care of you. Praise the Lord. If the resurrection is real, there is no limit to what God will do to preserve you. Man, I'm grateful. Are you grateful? And if the resurrection is real, if Jesus walked out of that tomb, and if he was alive 2,000 years ago, then it also must be true he's alive right now. He's alive right now. And then that means if he's alive right now, there must be a Jesus that we have to deal with. There's a Jesus that we talk to. There's a Jesus who is judge. There's Jesus who is Lord. There is Jesus that we are subject to. And I want to show you in the scripture who this Jesus is. Go with me to the book of Revelation. Pastor, you're going to go to the book of Revelation on Easter Sunday. Yep. You know why? Because I don't have any poems up here to read. You know, I don't. I'm sorry. I can't go skipping through the tulips or reading poems or things like that. I got to just go with what the Holy Spirit tells me to preach. Here is the Jesus that we have to deal with. Say, Pastor, you're going to try to scare us. Nope. I'm just telling you the truth. Be very careful about, you know, our culture's Jesus. Be very careful about the YouTube Jesus. Be careful about the TV Jesus. Be very careful about the movie Jesus. Be careful about the Hallmark Jesus. I'm here to tell you, none of them represent him. None of them do. Because I'm going to show you what the scripture says, what God wants you to know who this Jesus is, that we are now living in the age of the church and this Jesus that we have to deal with. Go to Revelation 1:1. Let's just start there. I wasn't planning on going here in my notes, but I'm going to start there just to kind of put it in perspective for us. When we think of the book of Revelation, a lot of Christians, they shy away from it. They want nothing to do with it. It scares them, you know. The book of Revelation, you know, is misunderstood. So many times they're like, oh, that's that book in the Bible that predicts all the bad wars. And yeah, it predicts a lot of troublesome events, for sure. And we think that, well, the book of Revelation, you know, is about the nuclear wars and the earthquakes and, you know, the famines and all that. But when you look at Revelation 1:1, it tells us what it's about. The most important thing of the book of Revelation is found in the first five words of the book. Notice this. It says this in Revelation 1:1. Bring it up, please. It says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to use a word that we are all familiar with, and we have our certain thoughts and misconceptions about it. The word revelation there in the Greek, which the New Testament was originally written in, it is the Greek word apokalypsis, right? Apokalypsis. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Has anybody ever heard of the apocalypse? Anyone ever heard that before? Okay. Well, Hollywood and our media has interesting ideas about the apocalypse. You know, and usually it's about nuclear wars, or the real popular thing these days is zombies, you know. People say, man, the zombie apocalypse, what if it happens? I'm here to tell you, it's already happening. You just look around our society in America. You look at the addictions that people have to methamphetamines, to heroin, fentanyl, all this stuff. There's zombies walking around. It's already taking place right now. They need to get free. They need Jesus. Our society needs Jesus. Amen. But it says the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. That's what that word revelation is. And we think of apocalypse, we think of, you know, society collapsing and nuclear war and, you know, people running around in chaos and all that stuff. But the word apocalypse, it doesn't mean war. It doesn't mean societal collapse. It doesn't mean famine or earthquakes or things like that. The word apocalypse or the word revelation, it means to unveil or to see something as it truly is. So when the book of Revelation starts out, it's saying to see Jesus Christ as he truly is. This is the purpose of the book of Revelation. It's not to scare people with nuclear war and famine and all that, okay? I'm here to tell you, I've got good news that if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're going to be raptured off this earth before the worst of this ever takes place. Aren't you glad? Amen. And it says the apocalypse or the revealing of Jesus Christ, this is what God wants us to know, to see Jesus as he is now to you and I, the church. Not this institution, but all Christians every born-again Christian on the earth. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John the Apostle. Now go down to verse 10. Here we go. So John the Apostle is writing this down, and he is going to see something. And he's going to see Jesus for how he truly is today. And John says this, and John wasn't trying to have this experience. I'll tell you what, it's very interesting when you study the life of the Apostle John. I didn't know this, and you know, church history records this. This is not found in the Bible. You can take it or leave it, but history records that one of the Roman emperors tried to kill John before he ever wrote the book of Revelation. He actually, I believe it was Emperor Adrian. I don't know. You can go back there. You can read about Nero, Trajan, Diocletian. You can go ahead and read about all these Roman emperors. Well, one of them, of course, many of them in the early days hated Christians. And church history records that they tried to take John the Apostle and boil him in oil in order to kill him. But when they threw him into the vat of oil, like they were doing to so many other believers, when they threw him in there to that boiling pot of oil, nothing harmed him. Nothing hurt him. And they took him out. And they said, oh, something must be wrong. Heat up the oil even hotter. They threw him in again, and nothing happened to him. And so the emperor got so upset with it, he said, send John, exile him to a deserted island called Patmos. And so that's where John is writing the book of Revelation. He was sent away to a Roman penal colony, a deserted island out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And I believe the reason why, you know, they couldn't kill John is because God wasn't done with him. And I'm here to tell you, if you are walking in the plan of God for your life, if you still have plans to do, if you're being faithful, the devil cannot take you off this earth when you're walking in the plan of God. Amen. And so now John is having this experience after he was already attempted to be killed. And now this is what he says. He says, I, John, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's interesting because the Lord's day that he's referring to is the first day of the week. We call the first day of the week what? Sunday. We all think it's Monday, right? No, it's actually Sunday. And so John was there fellowshipping with God, honoring the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That means he was just more aware of the spiritual realm than he was his natural environment. And he says, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And that voice was saying, I am Alpha and Omega. I am first and the last. What you see, write in a book. So now he hears this voice, and he's not looking at this one who's speaking to him. You'll see this here in just a second. He hears this voice saying, I'm Alpha and Omega. Folks, tell me, who is Alpha and Omega, everybody? Oh, come on, we can say it with more enthusiasm than that. Who is Alpha and Omega? Jesus. And so he's sitting there, and he hears this voice, and the voice says, I'm Alpha and Omega. Write down what you're about to see. Write it down. This was important. And he says, and then send it to the churches, which are in Asia, in Ephesus, and Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and the Laodicea. And now all of us have this. This was something that God said, I want my church to know this. Write down what you're about to see, because what John is about to see is who Jesus really is. The book of Revelation starts with the revealing of Jesus Christ. We think that the revealing of Christ will just happen when he comes back one day. No, the revelation of Jesus Christ was given to John. And now we know by the word of God who Jesus is and what he looks like. Look at verse 12. John says, I turned to see the voice. So imagine if maybe he was down praying or whatever, and the voice was coming from behind him. He hears a voice saying, I'm Alpha and Omega. Write down what you see. And then he hears this voice, and then he turns to see the voice speaking with him. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw, not a person first, I saw seven golden lampstands or candlesticks, each with a candle on top with a flame on top. Seven of them. And they were kind of arranged in maybe like a semicircle. Notice the first thing that he saw was not a person. And now let's just end the suspense, all you Bible scholars. What do the candlesticks represent, everybody? The churches. Remember? The first thing he sees into the Spirit, and God shows him a representation of what? The church. The church is supposed to be a light with a fire burning on top. Glory to God. It is a light. It is a fire. And he turns, and the first thing he sees is the church. And then verse 13. And in the middle of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and dressed across his chest with a golden sash. So now you see these seven flames burning, and there's one standing in the middle, and he's got a royal garment that goes all the way to the floor, and there's a golden sash across his chest. This is Jesus. This is the resurrected Jesus. This is not the YouTube Jesus. This is not the media Jesus. Are you here? His head, verse 14, his head and his hair was white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. They did burn in a furnace. Jesus walked through hell for you and I. Amen. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. In his right hand were seven stars. All you know the translation of this or the interpretation. Everyone tell me, what were the seven stars? Do you remember? The messengers of the churches, or the leaders, or the voice, or the pastors of the churches. He says, I have seven stars in his right hand. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Interesting. That represents the word of God. And his countenance, or his appearance, was like the sun shining in his strength. And look at verse 17. And John says this, the man that knew Jesus the most on this earth, John the Apostle, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, that isn't saying that John was necessarily like struck down. You know, it's a couple different things. He probably just lost his strength. Also, his flesh was being tempted to be afraid, but also he was doing so out of pure honor, pure reverence. If we saw the Jesus that was in our midst right now, that's what we would do. That's what we would do. And if that's what we would do if we saw him, then we should be honorable even if we can't see him. Amen. And it says that when John fell dead at his feet, Jesus laid his right hand upon him, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, I am he that lives. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And then Jesus says he has something. He says, amen, I have the keys of hell and death. The keys to hell and death. How did Jesus get those keys of hell and death? He went down there and took them. And that is Jesus saying, I have the authority that I can unlock death in your life. When I give you eternal life, death and the fear of death will not have any power over you anymore. Hell has no power over you anymore. You are now jailbroken. Amen. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. He's saying you don't have to be afraid of hell and death. I've unlocked them for you. He's got the keys. He has the authority. He reigns supreme. And now he tells John, write the things which you have seen. What are the things that he just saw? He saw the seven golden candlesticks. He saw the church in the Spirit. And he saw where Jesus is standing. Even to this day, he's standing in the church. He's not standing on the television set. He's not standing in the YouTube screen. He's not standing at the movie theater. His voice is coming from the midst of the church like he has always designed it to be. The church is a sacred place. It should be sacred to you. If the resurrection is real, and if you value what God values, you will value the voice of the Lord coming from the local church. Jesus said seven times over and over in chapter 2. Can you bring up an example for me? Can you bring up Revelation 2:29? This is just one such example. He said this seven times in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Jesus said this, Jesus speaking, he says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the what? Churches." Where is God going to speak to you for your life? In the churches. Where is God going to give you the answers that you need? In the churches. Today, everything is trying to replace our need for the local church. But we come here and we believe that Jesus is right here in the midst with us. Jesus is still standing in the midst of the church. We should bring our best to God. We could come into, it doesn't just this church, this would qualify for every church that preaches in the name of Jesus, that will preach the word of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. He is the one that stands in the midst of the church, who has the pastors in his right hand, who deliver the word, the sharp two-edged sword, he's the one that has the keys of hell and death. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. He says, "Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Folks, I showed you this passage because the Lord weeks and weeks ago started dealing with me about preaching Revelation chapter 1. Folks, I'm not here to grandstand an experience. Listen, take minister's experience with a grain of salt. If it matches the word, great. If a minister is trying to tell you some spiritual experience just to show how awesome they are, well, then that's not good. All right, I believe I have the heart that I would never do that. But several weeks ago, and again, if you believe me, great. If you don't, you don't have to. You know, but it was several weeks ago, almost a couple months ago now, I was just waking up on a normal morning, just like I do every day. I wasn't, trying to have a special experience or something like that. And this experience only lasted, probably just seconds, really. Really, when it boils right down, 10, 15 seconds or something. But I was just waking up, but all of a sudden, something very different happened to me. All of a sudden, it felt like as I was waking up, I don't know how to describe it, I felt like I was like coming up to the surface of the water. You know, like, have you ever been underwater and then you're just coming up, and you see that it's getting brighter and brighter as you get near the surface and you just feel like you're about ready to break through the surface of the water. I don't know. It wasn't water or anything like that. It just felt like that. That's the only way I could describe it. And that was happening as I was coming awake. And as I woke up, I heard the voice of the Lord speak to me. And he said this, he said, "My people don't know who they're dealing with." And as he said that, I started quoting Revelation chapter 1. I started quoting the very scriptures that you and I just read. And I started quoting about, what Jesus looked like, the hair white as snow, eyes that burn like fire, the golden sash across his chest. I started to just quote the verses. And I heard the Lord's voice say, "My people don't know who they're dealing with." Folks, I'm here to tell you, he is not the man upstairs. He is not the big guy. Jesus is not your homeboy. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the risen Savior. And this Jesus that we just read about is the one that you and I deal with today. He is telling us that he stands in the midst of the church because his church is sacred to him. He tells us that upon this church, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The question is the church sacred to you? And again, I'm not saying family church. I'm not talking about just our little institution here. But is the fellowship of God's people, is it sacred to you? Amen. Because this is the Jesus that rose again 2,000 years ago. He spent 40 days and 40 nights upon this earth before he was then seated at the majesty on high. And now this is who he is. Amen. This is who he is. John the Apostle, one of the mightiest men of God that had ever lived, when he saw him, he fell on his face. How do you worship the Lord? Will you take time to make sure that the word of God dwells richly in you so that you honor him in all that you do? Does his word control your actions on a daily basis? Are you submitted and obedient to him? Is your heart tender and soft with the desire to know him and to know the plan that he has for you in your life? He's got a plan. If the resurrection is real, you will. If the resurrection is real to you, it will change your life. It will draw you to him. It will, motivate you to know God's plan in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you getting something out of this here today? The one who stands in the midst of the church, this is why we're here. This is why we're here. I'm not trying to have some religion before I die. I'm here because he's here. And if he's here, all of his abilities are here. The Savior is in this house here today. The healer is in this house here today. The provider, the protector, the creator of all heaven and earth is here today, and his goal is your preservation. He loves you, but he needs you to make a decision to turn to him and to turn away from your old life, turn to Christ, turn away from sin, and make a decision to put him first once and for all. Amen. And we're going to give you that opportunity. If you're here today visiting and you've never made that decision, we're going to give you that opportunity between you and God right there in your seat with you. Let's go ahead and close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. Before we have communion, before we partake of that holy ordinance, let's start with the most important thing. Let's ask ourselves this question right now in our hearts. Ask this question. Close your eyes. And, we've got musicians and things that are taking place right now. You don't need to be concentrated on that. Close your eyes right now, just between you and God, not even you and the person next to you, you and God. Ask yourself this question. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Am I ready to face the Jesus that we saw here today? The Jesus that John the Apostle revealed to the world. When he came the first time, he was called the Lamb. The Bible says when he comes the second time, he will be called the Lion. Are you ready? Have you prepared your heart? You know beyond all shadow of a doubt that you're born again, that you're saved, that you have eternal life? Ask yourself that question in your conscience right now. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Today, I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to walk down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to send anybody towards you. I'm not going to go and do anything like that. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I know it's me. I know that I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need to do what that scripture says. I need to confess Christ as Lord. I need to turn from my old life. I need to declare that I believe in my heart that Jesus was risen from the dead. If that's you here today, I'm just simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Take that small step towards God. Let him see you. When I see your hand, I'll just have you put it right back down. You'll hear me say it. I'll just say, I see that hand. You can put it down. Once your hand is down, once all the hands are down, we'll then pray a prayer for the whole congregation, and right there in your seat, I will lead you in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can pray and invite God into your life. We all will be praying right along with you. It'll be between you and him. But if that's you, could you now just take that bold step for a couple of seconds and lift your hand and just take that moment. I see that hand, you can put it down. I see that hand and that hand and that hand, you can put it down. I see that hand, you can put it down. Is there any others? They say, yes. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. He gave his only begotten son because he so loved you and I. Glory to God. And now this risen Jesus, he's got the keys to hell and death. When we serve and obey Him, He will unlock those things in our life that try to bind us. We had several hands. Is there anybody else that you have not responded, but you know you need to respond? Just go ahead, lift that hand just high enough so I can see it. Anyone else? You say, Pastor, yes, that's me. I know in my heart that that's me. Maybe you're here today. You know you're a Christian, but you know that you need to repent over some things. Boy, I know that's a dirty word in the church today. No one wants to repent anymore. And again, I'm not going to bring you up. I'm not going to, you know, make a spectacle out of you or anything like that. But if you're here today and say, Pastor, I need to rededicate my life. I need to repent for some things. I need to get my life straight with God. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Yeah, there's many hands. There's many hands. There's many hands. You can put them down. God loves you. He is faithful and just to cleanse us from this unrighteousness. Let's pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray this prayer. Speak it out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. Everybody's going to be praying right along with you. Just talk to God. Mean it. Be sincere. He will hear. Don't just think it in your mind. Remember, you got to speak it out of your mouth. Let's all pray this prayer together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and my Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Isn't it good to see people getting free, everybody? Amen. It should be absolutely our favorite thing in all of ministry. Praise the Lord. And for those of you that responded that you just made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I encourage you, get into a good Bible teaching church. You don't want the opinions of man. You want the Word. And you know what? We'd love to have you right here at our church. We'd love to see you every single week and have you part of our church family. Well, at this time, we're going to get ready to receive communion. If our ushers could go ahead and get in place, that would be great. Folks, let me just give you some simple instructions. Again, just a reminder, what does it take in order to receive communion here at Family Church? If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you've made that personal decision, whether it was just a moment ago, or if it was many decades ago, you can receive communion. It is for a believer. Remember, communion does not save you. The prayer of faith is what saves you. Communion is a symbol of believing in Jesus' death, burial, his resurrection, and his coming again. Amen. And so what we're going to do today, we're going to have four stations of our elements. Of course, we have the bread and the cup. Now, it would take too long if we sent all the ushers to you. So what we're going to do, like we always do, we're going to send you to the ushers. So we're going to have four stations. Each station will have the bread and the cup. And what we're going to do, these four stations will be located in the corners of the sanctuary. All right, we have two up front on each side. Also, we have two in the corners in the back. All right, so if you're in these two sections here, you will obviously be either up here or at that corner. If you're in these two sections over here, you'll either come up front or go in back. And you'll notice we have some ushers here, Pastor Brad and Reverend Justin, who are standing in the middle of the aisles. If you are seated in any row in front of them, you will come to your forward station. If you are seated in the row that they're right next to and back, you will go to the rear stations back there. Of course, if you're on this side of the sanctuary, you'll be up here or back there. Same over here. And I will simply give instruction. I will come around to each section and tell you when it's your time to go. Folks, it's very important. Reverend Tony and the team are going to be leading us in music while the elements are being served. Once you are served, return back to your seat. Take a moment. The Bible says that we should examine ourselves before we receive communion. Let that be a time of fellowship between you and your Heavenly Father to dedicate yourself to Him, to rededicate yourself if you need to. Make sure if there's anything that you need to get right in your life, do that before you receive communion. Does that make sense to everybody? Praise the Lord. So at this time, we're going to start with this section right here. If you guys all want to stand to your feet, That would be great, this section. Those that want to be served, you may go ahead and begin. And then we will start with this furthermost section on this side. If this section wants to stand up, go ahead. You can start moving towards your station. And Reverend Tony, if you please.
I have known the Father's care for me. He's been good. He's been good. Through it all, He's always there for me. God's been
make sure that everyone who wants to be served has been served? Is there anybody that you are here, you're a born-again believer, you want to receive communion today, but you did not have an opportunity to receive the elements? Is there anybody that was missed? Anyone that wants to be served but hasn't been? We just want to give you that opportunity. We can send an usher right to you if need be. Praise the Lord. I know the team is being served. Everybody in the audio booth has been served. We have the green light up there. You know, the scripture says when it comes to communion, it says to be patient and wait for one another. You know, to wait for one another, because it's something that we all do together as a church family. Is there anybody else that needs to be served? Are we all good to go? Pastor Brad, do we have the green light? Everyone been served? Praise God. Let's pray over the elements. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father God, we just praise you. We come to you in the name of Jesus. And Father, we honor this sacred moment. Father, we honor this sacred ordinance of the church. That Lord Jesus, that you gave personally on the night that you were betrayed. Father, we thank you for the bread that represents the body of Christ that was broken for us, so that our bodies don't have to be broken. So that our bodies could be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for this cup, which is the blood of the New Testament, that it's given for the remission and the cleansing of our sins. Lord Jesus, we know that that is your blood that you shed for us on that cross. Thank you, Father, that you made a way to freely and graciously give us righteousness. Father, that you met the greatest need that man has. Father, without it, we can't stand before you. Without it, we can't have eternal life and can't enter into heaven. So, Father, we thank you for what this bread and what this cup represents. And as we receive these elements, Father, we receive them blessed to our bodies. Father, we praise you and we glorify you in the name of your Son. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. And after he had eaten, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the blood of the New Testament. It is given for the remission of sins. And as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." Take and drink. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are holy and good. You are the one true living God. Jesus is alive forevermore. He has the keys to hell and death. Father, we thank you that we don't have to be afraid of death. Father, you said that you took away the sting of the grave and that life has swallowed up death. Father, I pray that each and every one of us here today would have a greater understanding of you, Lord Jesus, that we would know exactly who we're dealing with. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the King of Kings. You are exalted, and you are the one that stands in the midst of the church. You are the one that holds the messengers in your right hand. You are the one that has the two-edged sword. You are the one that is dressed in royalty. There is gold around your chest. Your hair is white like snow. Your eyes burn like fire. Your feet shine like brass as if they're in a furnace. Thank you, Lord God. We bless you. We honor you. And Father, we just say this together as a church. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, Amen and amen. Did you get some help here today, everybody? Are you glad for the resurrection? Amen. Are you glad to be the redeemed of the Lord? Let's stand to our feet. Why don't we just go ahead and give him all the praise and glory as we dismiss. Father, we praise you. Come on, church. Lift your hands, lift your voices and praise him. Father, we glorify you. We magnify you. You are holy and good. And Father, we now say it with our voices raised all together. Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. Thank you, everybody. You are.